And I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. The battle, you see my victory. When all I see is a mountain, you see the mountain move. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night, oh God, battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. All I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. But all I see is a cross, but you see the empty tomb. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night, oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh mighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night, oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Yeah, that's the percussion and the drums. forgot something.
Carried my burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I see it now, I'm laying it down. And I know that I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again.
Good morning, congregation. Welcome to worship. A special welcome also to those watching online or through the video link later. We pray that God's name is praised as we worship Him together. Now, congregation, we're in the season of Lent, but this morning, if you're looking here at the front of church and if you notice some of the guests here with us, we have opportunity to celebrate the sacrament of baptism. We're celebrating with the DeWeird family, with Trevor and Cassandra, as they bring forward their daughter for the covenant sign and seal. So we rejoice and also are happy to welcome those guests who are with us in our midst. Just two announcements just for our congregation. The first is that there's a youth service next week Sunday night, so not this week, but next week Sunday evening will be a youth service. So we've invited some of the other area churches, their youth groups, to come and join us, their high school-aged youth. And so we hope to celebrate together in that service. And also, just some more information, there's a note in the bulletin regarding the mystery dinner. There's a mystery dinner being put on by council. It's for adults only. It's for It's for Friday the 31st of March. And there's an RSVP for Clarence. So do let Clarence, the clerk of council, know if you are planning to attend so we can make sure that there is enough food. And you can talk to Clarence, but he won't tell you much more than that anyway. But please do plan to come to the mystery dinner. Congregation, those are the announcements that I have at this time, and so I'm going to invite you at this point to stand for our opening song as Brian and Britt are going to lead us in Soul on Fire.
God, I'm running for your heart, I'm running for your heart, till I am a soul on fire, Lord. I'm longing for your ways, I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire, till I am a soul on fire. The God, I'm running for your heart. I'm running for your heart. Till I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for your ways. I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire. Lord, restore the joy I had. If I have wandered, bring me back. In this darkness, lead me through. A soul on fire, Lord, I'm longing for your grace. I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire, Lord, let me burn for you again. Let me return to you again. Waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire.
Congregation, at this point we're going to have the call to worship and God's greeting. I invite you to look to the screen or to the bulletin for your part as it's responsive. Congregation, give thanks to the Lord and call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Congregation, from where does our help come? Brothers and sisters, the Lord be with you. Receive the greeting of our God. May grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen. Congregation, let's remain standing if we're able to sing our next song of praise, Jesus Messiah.
Became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah. The bread, His blood, the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name of
name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel.
Congregation, as I said this morning, we're privileged to celebrate the sacrament of baptism. So as we prepare for that, let us be reminded and hear the Lord's command concerning the sacrament of holy baptism. After he had risen victorious from the grave, Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Therefore he told them, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus said this in Matthew's gospel. In accordance and in obedience to this command, the church baptizes believers and their children. So congregation, before we proceed with the baptism, let us hear what the law of God requires of us, that it may convict us also of our sin and incite us to seek his mercy. Jesus Christ himself teaches us in this summary of the law, saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." He said that was the first and the greatest commandment. But he said there was a second like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. He said all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Congregation, knowing that this is what we've been called to do, that this is what God's will for our lives is, I invite you to join me at this time in a prayer of confession, the words of which will be on the screen. Congregation, let us pray together, saying, "We confess to you, our God, and before one another, that we have sinned greatly in thought, word, and deed. We have offended your holiness. We have failed to love our neighbor. We have followed the devices of our own hearts and have spurned the promptings of your Spirit. Through our own fault, we have deserved your judgment. O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and hear our prayer. Amen." Congregation, as we have baptism this morning, let's be reminded again of the promises that are made and confirmed in baptism. The Lord long ago made this great promise to Abraham in the book of Genesis in chapter 17. He said, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." In later years, though Israel was unfaithful, God renewed his promise through the prophet. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." That was the promise God made to the prophet Jeremiah. And congregation, in the fullness of time, God came in Jesus Christ to give pardon and peace through his blood on the cross, the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, the apostles proclaimed, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And then they promised that you will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter in Acts chapter 2 says, "The promise is for you and your children and for all whom the Lord our God will call." And then anticipating the fulfillment of all God's promises, the apostle Paul in 2 Timothy says, "If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." Congregation, those are the promises of our God to those who are baptized. What else does Scripture teach about the sacrament of baptism? Well, the sacrament of baptism signifies the washing away of our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ and the renewal of our lives by the Holy Spirit. It signifies that we are buried with Christ. From this we learn that our sin has been condemned by God and that we are to hate it and to consider ourselves as having died to it. But moreover, the water of baptism also signifies, in Colossians chapter 2, that we are also raised with Christ. We are raised to a newness of life. And God tells us that we are adopted as his children. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Thus, in baptism, God seals the promises he gave when he made his covenant with us, calling us. And also, as Trevor and Cassandra are doing this morning, baptizing their little one to put their trust in their life, death, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Inviting us also as we worship today to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him in obedience and love. And God graciously includes our children in this promise. His promises are for them as well as for us. Jesus himself embraced little children and blessed them. And Paul says that the children of believers are holy in 1 Corinthians 7. Just so as children of the old covenant receive the sign of circumcision, so our children are given the sign of baptism. And we are always to teach our little ones that they have been set apart by baptism as God's own children. Congregation, these are the scriptural promises and meaning of baptism. Let me lead us in a baptismal prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you will never destroy us in our sin as with the flood. But Lord, that you would save us as you saved believing Noah and his family. Lord, and that you would spare us as you spared the Israelites who walked safely through the sea. Lord, we pray that Christ, who went down into the Jordan and came up to receive the Spirit, who sank deep into death and was raised up Lord of life, will always keep us and our little ones in the grip of his hand. We pray, O Holy Father, that your Spirit will separate us from sin and openly mark us with a faith that can stand the light of day and endure the dark of night. Prepare us now, O Lord, we pray, to respond with glad hope to your promises, so that we and all entrusted to our care may drink deeply from the well of living water. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, Trevor and Cassandra, since you have presented Kira for holy baptism, I'm going to invite you to stand and to answer some questions before the congregation here this morning. You bring that up front there. That's okay, Jace. All right. I don't know if I'm going to talk that long that he's going to need all his coloring, but Trevor and Cassandra, three questions for you this morning. First, you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do you accept the promises of God and affirm the truths of the Christian faith, which are proclaimed in the Bible and confessed also in this Church of Christ? Second, do you believe that your children, including Kirib, though sinful by nature, is received by God in Christ as a member of his covenant and therefore ought to be baptized? And third, do you promise in reliance on the Holy Spirit and also with the help of this, the Christian community, family and friends gathered here, to do all in your power to instruct her and the other boys that have been entrusted to your care and to lead them by your example in the life of Christian discipleship? Trevor and Cassandra DeWeird, what this morning is your answer? Now, congregation, raising children is a parent's prerogative, but they don't do it in isolation. Many friends have joined here today, come to be here, many family, church family as well. We have opportunity to walk together with them as they teach not only Kira, but also these other two boys entrusted to their care to walk and to know Jesus Christ. So I have a question for you, and I'm going to invite you, if you are able, to respond with these words: we do, God helping us. Congregation, friends, and family, here is the question for you. Do you, the people of the Lord gathered here today, promise to receive Kira in love, to pray for her and for Trevor and Cassandra, to help instruct her in the faith and encourage and sustain this family in the fellowship of believers? And we say together, we do, God helping us. Now, Trevor and Cassandra, I'm going to need you guys to get a little bit closer. And boys and girls who are heading off to Sunday school, I want you guys to come up at this time. So you guys come up here and take a good look at what's happening up front here. Oh, wait, no, right up here, right up here. Right up here, right around the font. Right up here, yeah. Hey, Garrett, over here, Noah, come here. All right, now, boys and girls, I have something right here. Can you guys see what this is in my hand? Yeah, what is it? It's a Sharpie. A Sharpie is used often for writing on things, right? When I was really little, my mom would sometimes put two letters on the tags of my shirt. It said AZ. Do you know why she would do that? Or sometimes she would put it in, like, the tongue of my shoe. Or like if you go to cadets, she'd put it on my little slide thingy that went up and down. She put AZ on that. Why would she do that, you think? No idea. Do any of your moms ever put any of your initials on any of your clothes? Or they don't? Okay. Oh, your mom or dad does? Yeah? Okay. Sometimes they do it that. Thanks, Jer. Oh, they do it for you too, Garrett? All right. Well, the reason my mom did it was she put a mark on the shirt so that I would know that the shirt was mine. So that if I was going to cadets and my slide fell off, that I could look on the ground and, oh, that's mine. It belongs to me because it had Sharpie on it. It was marked that it was mine. So this morning, we're going to mark that Kira belongs to God. So I brought my Sharpie. Do you think that's a good idea? Should I write God's on her forehead? No, why are you shaking your head? Why shouldn't I do that? It'd look kind of silly a little bit, right? Yeah, it would. But that's actually why we're using water. We're actually using water because in the same way, the marker you could see, but in the same way using water, we're going to sign that Kira belongs to God. She is loved by God. So I'm going to get, hey, Jace, you want to come stand up for a second, bud? We're going to do the baptism now. You get a good view. Come here. Come stand up. All right. Let's make room for Jace so we can see nice and close. All right. Everybody can see nice? All right. Trevor, if you can get right up close. Yeah. It's a little bit crowded. That's a good thing. Kira Grace DeWeerd, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Kira, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Now, boys and girls, I'm going to invite one of the elders from our church, Mr. Nyweening, and he's going to give a little gift on behalf of the church to the DeWeerd family. So you guys just wait right here, and then afterwards we're going to sing a song, and then you may go to Sunday school. So just wait 1 second.
This morning, it's my privilege on behalf of this congregation to present to you the Bible. It's a children's Bible. And we pray that you will daily teach and encourage Kira to read, well, not for the first few years, but in the future, that she will read the Bible and that she will know that this Bible is about Jesus, who loves her more than you do, which is probably hard to believe. It's hard for all of us to believe that somebody could love your child more than you do yourself. So we pray that you will read it to her and encourage her to love this God that loves her just as much. So, congratulations.
Girls, you can head off to Sunday school, and we're going to sing congregation. If we could stand, Lord, I need you.
You, I fall apart. You're the
At this time, we have opportunity to go to God in our congregational prayer. Let's go to Him in prayer together. Almighty God, merciful Father, Lord, we thank You and praise You for having forgiven our sins through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for uniting us with Christ through Your Holy Spirit and adopting us as we're just reminded we've been adopted as Your children. And we thank You for sealing and confirming these blessings to us and our children, Lord, also in the sacrament of baptism this morning. Lord, we pray that You be with Kira as she's been baptized this morning, that You guide her by Your Holy Spirit. May they, by Your guidance, be so nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness that she may grow up and develop and become like You and want to serve You, Jesus Christ, in all that she does. Help them see Your goodness and mercy which surrounds us all. Lord, guide us, Lord, as we together as a church family and Trevor Cassandra specifically, Lord, as her parents, seek to raise her in the fear and knowledge of You. Lord, be with our congregation. Lord, You know the struggles and trials that many of us face. Lord, You know the health concerns, the testing that some of us are undergoing, the waiting for results. Lord, we pray that You be near, especially to our sister Brenda Goodrow as she continues to struggle with her health. Be with those, Lord, who also struggle from chronic conditions where things aren't getting better, but in fact are slowly getting worse. Be with those whose loved ones suffer from degenerative diseases like Alzheimer's or dementia. Lord, may they also feel Your nearness as they watch their loved ones slowly disappear. Lord God, be with our students. Lord, we thank you for the March break that many of them have been able to enjoy, Lord, and we pray that as they go back to school again this week, that they may go so and do so with renewed energy, ready, Lord God, to face a few more months of school. Lord, give the students, give the teachers, give the support staff, and the many people that work in our schools, Lord, what they stand in need of. Be with our students. Lord, give them your grace. Lord, we thank you for your gifts to them. Lord, we thank you for fundraisers for the Christian schools, which have raised significant funds. Lord, we thank you for that, for online auctions and in-person auctions. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the work that goes into making these things a reality. Lord, at this time of year, Lord, we want to pray especially for bookkeepers and accountants, Lord God, who do so much also with tax season, who work crazy hours. Lord, we thank you for their attention to detail and their hard work. Lord, be near to them. Be, Lord, with those in our midst also working in the farming sector. Lord God, we ask that you give these people also, Lord, patience as they wait for the weather to turn. Lord, we see the robins back and we're excited for that. But Lord, we pray that the weather too can cooperate and that equipment can be made ready and things sold and prepared. Lord God, that it will enable this spring as well, Lord, to be a season that brings glory to you also by what we say and by what we do. Lord, as we prepare to open your word, as we look forward to hearing from it, we pray, Lord, that you bless the reading and preaching of it, that we can be reminded by Paul of what you call us to do and how you call us to live. Lord God, watch over us. Watch over all that we say and all that we do, that your name may be praised. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. At this time, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 is the text that Trevor and Cassandra have invited me to preach on this morning, and so I'm going to invite you to turn with me there. If your Bibles are the same as the one I have here on the pulpit, it's on page 1135. Page 1135 is where it is in my Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. Now, congregation, we're in the season of Lent, but we're doing a special baptism sermon on this text. And so just to give a little bit of background, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has been really giving us a pretty amazing description of God's promises and purposes, not only in the church, but also in the world. In chapter 1, in verse 9 and 10, he's told us that God intends to unite all things under one person, under one head, that being Jesus Christ. And then he tells us in chapter 2 how God is planning to do that in the first 10 verses by bringing sinners back to himself, by bringing you and I back to himself. And he'll actually do this even further, he talks about in chapter 2, by bringing back all the warring human race. Jew and Gentile will be united, Paul says, in this reconciling work that God was doing and God is doing in chapter 3. He's doing this through the church, so that his witness will be manifold, made known to the world. Pretty heavy, pretty high-flying stuff, some high theology there that Paul is giving us. But then here in chapter 4, he really tells us what it looks like, how God is going to work in the world, and it's actually through his church. So brothers and sisters, join with me there in chapter 4. We're going to read the first 7 verses. Titled, if you see it there, Unity in the Body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, Grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, congregation, this is the text that Trevor and Cassandra have asked me to look at this morning. And one of the things that really struck me as I was looking at this text is given how Paul has just outlined in the previous couple of chapters how everything is going to happen and what God is going to do, that he says this is going to happen through the church. And the amazing thing is that he calls us not to take on the world for Jesus, not to take on for the people then, the Roman Empire at that time, but did it strike you too in verse 2 what he calls us to do? To be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. He begins with virtues. Virtues that show us what God's plan in the world is like, to keep the unity through the bond of peace. And he tells us what this is by, how this can happen, by one body and one spirit called to one hope, verse 4, when you were called one Lord, one faith, one, as we had this morning, baptism. One God and Father of us all, who's over all and in all and through all. That's the unity that is planned and even accomplished by the triune God. And the actions and attitudes that Paul begins this chapter show us how precious this unity is. That's why he makes a big deal of these virtues: humble, gentle, patient. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, hang on a second, Pastor, that's pretty hard stuff. How can we be united in such a hopelessly divided world? Think of the different sports teams you cheer for. Think of the different political parties. Think of different views on COVID. How can we be unified? How can we be unified even in a splintered church? Who out there is going to believe that God is working all things and calling us to unity when even the body of Christ is sometimes so divided? How can Paul call us to those virtues? Humble, gentle, patience. When we live in a world that prizes power, self-glorification, action, even violence. How's humble, how's gentle going to change the world? Well, congregation, this morning I want to study just one of these virtues, the virtue of patience. No, it's not necessarily the overarching key to the text, but it is a keyhole that helps us to see and get a clearer vision of God's vision for the church and our humble place in seeking to achieve that vision. Paul here gives an eloquent explanation of how the diversity of gifts fit into God's plan. And that's the rest of actually chapter 4, the different gifts and how they look. But I can't cover that in this sermon. But this morning, patience. Now, some of us, if we come to church regularly, know that patience in Galatians 5 is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But patience is a fruit that I don't think many of us want very much. Now, Paul, when he's writing here in the book of Ephesians, is actually a prisoner likely in Rome. Some have called patience the prisoner's or the beggar's virtue, likening it to a donkey who's silent beneath its burden. You know, when I talk of fruit of the Spirit, we like some of them. Love, joy, peace, those are nice ones. We like those. But patience? What we really want is for things to move along, to get better, and to be done so kind of now. Most of us would probably agree with the former Prime Minister of England, Margaret Thatcher, who said, "I'm extraordinarily patient, provided that I get my own way in the end." Who really wants patience? Well, it turns out here actually that God does. In fact, God's passion for patience is so strong that he puts his spirit in our hearts to build up and produce this fruit. It means actually that as a Christian, patience isn't an optional thing for us. It's not like some of those other gifts. If we kept reading in chapter 4 about some of the other gifts he gives, and that lets different people do different things, apostles and preachers and prophets. No, patience is something all of us must cultivate and exhibit. So what then, congregation, is patience? Patience is actually a lot more than just the ability to wait. Different translations translate that word patience kind of differently. One translation, which is good, translates it as long-suffering. That really helps us get at it a little bit better. The Greek word there actually is long passion. Long in the passion specifically of anger. Patience has to do with anger and punishment and judgment, but not holding on to them for a long time, but holding off on our anger, holding off on executing judgment, holding off on visiting punishment. In fact, the rest of the Bible shows us that patience is God in his mercy displaying and withholding his wrath until something takes place that justifies the postponement of his anger. God's call here to patience in chapter 4 is challenging. And it even acknowledges that there are all kinds of good reasons sometimes to be angry with people. Paul here doesn't deny that people do some terribly sinful, some incredibly sick, and sometimes just plain silly things that can test our patience. Nor does it also, and this is important to note, deny the legitimate concerns of justice. But instead of encouraging us to unleash righteous anger, God calls us here through Paul and to the Ephesian church and to us to be patient with the wicked, patient with the wounded, and patient with the weak. Instead of coming down on punishment, Paul tells us in chapter 4 here to put up with them, to endure. Not like, with gritted teeth or clenched fists, but in humbleness and gentleness. That's actually the heart of patience. A love for the wicked, a love for the wounded, a love for the weak that wants to see them saved so that Christ's body would be unified. Thinking about what I just said, that really reminds us that patience actually takes a great deal of power. It's not a weak virtue at all. Patience doesn't kind of go, well, I don't really see that sin kind of happening there. It doesn't ignore the sickness or the silliness because we simply don't see it or because we don't care. Patience is not helpless endurance or feeble indulgence. Patience is not born of moral irresolution or becoming compliant with sin. Well, that's okay for you to do. No, the fruit of patience powerfully withholds angry retaliation because it looks beyond the immediate moment when things go wrong to a time when things will be made right. God is patient because in many ways he sees farther than we do. He has the end in view, and Paul calls us to be patient because God will make all things right. Now you're probably thinking, well, okay, Pastor, well, how does that apply in my daily life? My life is pretty tough. It's pretty complex here on earth. Well, Paul, right, as he starts out this letter as a prisoner for the Lord, he's literally in prison. Think about how hard it is to be patient when you're just doing time. Watching the minutes tick by, maybe like in a sermon. Just waiting for the pages to fall off the calendar. There were people with whom Paul had to be patient. His supporters on the outside couldn't get to him. He was locked up. He was locked up quite literally between guards. He had to be patient with them as well. And patient also with those on the outside who took this opportunity when Paul was in jail to badmouth him and his ministry. When Paul was dealing with the weak, the wounded, or the wicked, patient can mean different things. Now, sometimes we know that people who try our patience are simply weak. They're just human beings with limitations. Maybe they're really little. Maybe they're incompetent. Bosses or employees. Students who sometimes can't learn. Parents who are aging. Bad drivers. And we could all add to that list. But sometimes we need also to be patient with those who are wounded. People who are troubled. Maybe those who are emotionally or psychologically damaged because of childhood trauma, chemical imbalances in their brain, or injuries or catastrophes that have happened in their lives. They're humans as well, hurting humans. And sometimes because they're hurting, because they are so hurt themselves, they pull others into their circle of pain and then they hurt us. It's often harder to be more patient with the wounded than it is with the weak. Little Kira knocks the soother out of her mouth. Pop it back in. 5 minutes later, she does it again. We pop it back in. She's little. We understand. She might not even know that her hand belongs to her yet. She's weak. But it's a lot harder to be patient with somebody who should know better. Maybe not knocking a soother out, but doing the same destructive things over and over and over again. It makes patience much harder. But it's hardest to be patient with those who are wicked, with people who deliberately hurt us. In our text, Paul there, those people with wickedness, with jealousy in their hearts, were trying to use his imprisonment to damage his ministry. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between the wounded and the wicked because both kinds hurt us. But the wicked intend to hurt. Sometimes they're hurting us because they're so wickedly centered on themselves that others don't matter to them at all. It's easiest to be patient with the weak. She's just little. They're getting old. For the wounded, it helps us to remember that the person who so annoys us might be troubled. Maybe they're off their meds. Maybe they had a challenging childhood. But when someone is simply wicked, is there a limit to patience? Is there ever a time when God says, it's okay to stop being patient and express your anger and demand justice and just inflict punishment? Well, on the one hand, is it ever okay to stop being loving and joyful and peaceful and act contrary to the fruit of the Spirit? Well, no, not really. Then how can we stop being patient? But on the other hand, does that mean that we always let people get away with it? That we shouldn't correct and strengthen them? That we shouldn't intervene in the lives of those who are troubled? That we shouldn't stop the wicked in their sins? Must we always be patient? No, even God's patience has its limits. Acting in humility and gentleness and even love when it's time for anger, righteous anger, to be unleashed. So congregation, given the difficulty of patience, it's helpful to remember why patience is so important. And Paul tells us why. Summarized for us there in the subtitle. Unity in the body of Christ. In fact, if you study these verses in the Greek, it's actually just one long sentence, all those seven verses. And the theme is actually unity. Unity between Christians. Patience is so important in maintaining the unity that it is centered in the triune God precisely because the church, too, is full of weak human beings who do silly things, wounded human beings who do strange things, and wicked sinners who do sinful things. But because the unity of the church is so important to Christ's work, the Spirit of God is encouraging us to be humble and gentle and patient. Think of what this means for your life and for mine. In marriage, in a disagreement between siblings, between parents and kids, or even in friendships, things often break apart when someone loses patience. It's not just that things are bad, they've often been bad for a pretty long time. Finally, someone can't take it anymore. Patience is gone, anger's unleashed, justice is sought, punishment meted out. Almost every relationship has some weakness, some weirdness, and some wickedness. So it takes great patience to maintain what Paul calls us to do here, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Husbands, wives, parents, children, siblings, friends, even fellow church members. So then, congregation, where can we get these virtues? Kindness, gentleness, humbleness, patience. Where can I get more patience? Well, one of my old preaching professors once said in a course, well, when you pray for patience, you pray and then you duck. Or some have said, well, you don't pray for patience because then as soon as you pray for it, God's going to give you an opportunity in your lives, a situation that's going to test it. So let me suggest instead three things. To grow in patience, let me offer these three things. Wisdom. First, pray for wisdom. Wisdom from on high so that we can understand the ways of God and even some of His timing. God works through all kinds of people to produce His fruit in us. He makes all things beautiful in His time. We will be more patient if we do this. One of my mentors once told me that sometimes God puts people in your life, at work, at church, at play, wherever it might be. Sometimes God puts people in your life to work on your own sanctification. Second, pray for faith. It's one thing to intellectually kind of know some of the stuff that we've just been talking about, but it's another to trust your heart to God. If you trust that the love of God is working even in this moment, even in this church, even in my marriage, even in my relationship with, even in, you'll grow in patience. But it's hard to love and to trust God's love for you when the wicked or the wounded or the weak are trying your patience, which is why the last thing is grace. We'll not trust God patiently unless we focus on His patient grace that sent His Son. Congregation, it's Lent. We focus on the cross. He sent Jesus to remove His anger, to satisfy His justice, and to suffer our punishment. And we will not be able to trust God unless we ask God to give us the powerful grace we need to be patient in turn. Congregation, the duty of every Christian, as we strive for what Paul has called us to be, for unity here in the body of Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The call for all of us, brothers and sisters, is to be patient. And even to thank God for the Holy Spirit that produces this difficult fruit. Especially as we think of Christ's difficult body and the sometimes difficult people in our lives. Congregation, we can be patient and grateful that God Himself is patient with weak, with wounded, and with wicked people. Like the one each and every one of us sees in the mirror each day. Because it's for that person, the one who's staring back at you from the mirror, that Jesus Christ came and suffered and died, but rose again for each and every one of us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your word, and even, Lord, as it challenges us with how we are to live. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful unity that Paul describes. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, over all and in all and through all. Lord, what a beautiful picture of what this world is called to be. Lord, as we have that picture before us, with unity as what we are called to do, Lord, may we seek to live into that. Lord, may we be and bear those fruit that Paul himself describes. Lord, may we be humble. Lord, may we be gentle. May we be patient. Lord, help us when weak, when wounded, or when wicked things happen in our lives, to lean on you and to look to you in all things. Lord, thank you that you are so patient with us when we are weak, when we are wounded, and when we are wicked too. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. As our musicians make their way back up to the front, we're going to sing as a song of response, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. How have we been saved? By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's sing of that amazing grace that has set us free, enabling us to live for Jesus Christ. Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. 693. Let's stand as we sing.
His grace hath brought me safe.
my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. Been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We know the days to sing God's praise, and when we first begun.
This morning's offering is for Shalem Christian Counseling. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask you to bless this offering for Shalem. Thank you for the Christian counseling this organization provides. We thank you that many people have been helped navigate through issues in their lives with professional counselors. Please continue to bless the work of Shalem. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just one last thing to note, and that is after this service, there will be a cake in the fellowship hall that's been provided by the DeWeird family to help celebrate. So kids, before you head off to Sunday school, make sure you grab yourself a piece of cake as well. Congregation, as we prepare to close out our service this morning, our closing song is As the Deer. Then we'll remain standing as we have the blessing, and then unannounced after the blessing is the doxology, Oh, how good is Christ the Lord. Congregation, let's stand as we close out our service and song. These words in closing and in blessing from 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, brothers and sisters, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And these words, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you to be strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power and glory forever and ever. And all God's people say, Amen. Christ the Lord, on the cross he died for me, he has pardoned.